Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Hey, Every Nation Brisbane family, and for everyone tuning in today, I am Neil, and I'm here to read today's scripture. If you are able to, can you stand in reverence for the reading of God's Word, which is taken from the book of Jude, verses 5 to 8, and Nehemiah 6, verses 1 to 5. Jude 5 to 8 says, "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued a natural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones." Nehemiah 6:1-5 says, "Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, 'Come and let us meet together at Hakephirim in the plain of Ono.' But they intended to do me harm, and I sent messengers to them, saying, 'I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?' And they sent me four times this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat for the fifth time sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand." May God bless the reading of his holy word. And now, let's prepare our hearts for what God will have for us today.
Again, my name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. We want to welcome you. Thanks for joining us during this time. We're in a series called The Fight of Our Lives. I just wanted to talk a little bit about today because we're going through the book of Jude, and I'm just going to give you my title because if anybody's dealing with this, you may want to encourage them to jump on and just get this encouragement, okay? The title of my message is Prayer for the Haters. Prayer for my haters. Anybody experienced haterism towards themselves? To quote a Mary J. Blige line, hateration, if that's even a word. Anybody experienced hate towards themselves? This message is going to help you. I really believe it's going to help you. And if you know anybody that's dealing with that right now, just encourage them to jump on because I think this will be a blessing to you and to your friend. Maybe it's not you. Like, you know how we roll. Maybe it's not me. I have a friend. But throughout, like, kind of looking at the meta experience of this sermon series, we are looking at the book of Jude, and basically throughout it, I'm going to try and teach you through this series how to approach the Bible, how to read the Bible, because people look at this Bible. I mean, this is my wife's Bible. It's a pretty green. It doesn't have to be a pretty green like this one, but like they look at a book. First of all, who prefers books versus, you know, using like a Kindle or a digital device to read? I'm old school. I like books, right? So I like to have it in my hands so I can mark it up, draw all over it as I'm reading. And the same thing with my Bible. And a lot of people look at the length and the thickness of a Bible and think, you know what, this book is too hard to approach, or they don't know how to approach it. My hope is that you'll know how to approach the Bible as we go through this series. So I want to teach you how to read the Bible. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the importance of understanding the context of the scripture, the literary genre of the scripture, who's writing it, at what particular time were they writing, and the history of the surroundings of that time. So in saying that, we're looking at the context of the issues of the day that Jude was writing this. We also talked about how Jude is actually, at the very least, a half-brother of Jesus, and after Jesus' ascent was the one who would follow Jesus in terms of being an apostle and a disciple would travel. And so one of the things he's dealing with, because we gathered also that he wrote this probably from 70 AD towards any time between 70 AD to the beginning of the second century. And so what we can gather from this is some of the issues that were being dealt with in the church of the day. It doesn't say actually what church he was writing to, but it does talk about the issues. And from this, we can kind of gather kind of the makeup of that church. One of the things we dealt with last week was false teaching and the importance of being able to live out in God's truth, especially on the topic of grace, which is what we talked about last week. And so we're going to go back to the passage that Neil read just before this message and kind of unpack that a little bit in terms of what God wants to show us, right? So Jude chapter 1 verse 5 says, "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." Now I want you to notice there's a reference here to the land of Egypt. We know this from the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. For those of you who haven't read that part of the Bible before, maybe you've seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, the old one, or The Prince of Egypt, the animated version, right? So this is what Jude is referring to when he's writing to these people. Also, we see in verse 6, "And angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." Now, this is with reference to the Nephilim, which we see in Genesis during the time of Noah, just before Noah builds the ark. And so you can go back and read that in Genesis. So I hope you're catching this. He's going back old school. Jude's going back old school. He's referring to things that happened in Genesis and Exodus. And then in the next verse, he refers to Sodom and Gomorrah. "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire." So here we have, guys, three references to what we call the Torah, which is the old Jewish law, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He's made three references to Genesis and Exodus. Now, if you are a believer and you're not familiar with those books, usually you're of what we would call Gentile descent, meaning you're not Jewish. But because he refers three times to the Torah, we can gather that he's talking to Jewish saints, to Jewish believers, because he's making references to the old Torah. He's making reference. He's going old school. How many of you have been in a conversation? I've been in a conversation because now I'm a little bit older, okay? Let's say I've aging like a fine wine. I'll just say that. But like in conversations where it's intergenerational, I'll be in a conversations where people my age or slightly older will be in conversation with people that are maybe 20, I'm showing you my age, 20, around the early 20s or 90. And then we'll make a musical reference as a musician, right? I'll make a musical reference to something that I heard back in the 80s and 90s, right? And all of the young people that listen to me talk will be like, "Huh? What's that?" Because they weren't there. They haven't been around. So when I make a reference to, you know, the battle between Michael Jackson and Prince, who is the best out of all of them, I actually believe Stevie Wonder's better than both of them, even without his eyesight. You know, like that those conversations, you know, I get involved in. But like there's people that are like, are those guys on TikTok? Like, who are they? You know, like, so obviously, like when Jude is making reference to the Jewish saints in the Torah, he understands that they know the history. They know about it. So from this, we can gather that they also know the law, because he's making reference to the Torah, which also includes the law, the Jewish law. So all three of those references, he's referring to how rebellion came about. Because what has happened here is that the Jewish saints have rebelled somewhat against the teaching of God, and they've embraced self-righteousness. You know what self-righteousness is? Like when you start to think that you're holier than thou based on your own merit. This is what had subtly crept in to the Jewish believers in that church that Jude is addressing here. So we go to verse 8, and verse 8 says this: "Yet in like manner, these people, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones." Blaspheme the glorious ones. Let's break this down, okay? When he when he talks about relying on their dreams, Pastor Nelly, I thought dreams are good. Like, you should dream, you know, like you should have good dreams, like great dreams so that you can fulfill your dreams. Isn't that what Walt Disney says in all his movies? You know, like, follow your dream. Like Pocahontas at the top of a cliff, you know, follow the dream, or Cinderella, or whoever your favorite Disney princess is. Like, look for your dreams. These dreams that Jude is referring to are actually fleshly dreams. These dreams are actually dreams that do not have anything to do with God's what God's called you to. In fact, some of them are dreams of what we would call megalomania, where you try to grab power for yourself. You try to exalt yourself above everybody else. So your dreams kind of look a lot more like The Godfather or The Wolf of Wall Street more than they look like the scripture. And don't watch those movies, by the way. But I'm just saying they're bad. I'm not recommending those movies, but they're bad references to bad dreams being fulfilled. And what they look like is like people with greed and trying to gain power for themselves, or trying to look to position themselves in a position that should only belong to God. These are what we call fleshly dreams. And then going back to that scripture, right? Relying on their dreams, defiling the flesh, rejecting authority. So you've got three qualities there of what emerges in the immorality amongst the Jewish Christians at the time. Now, again, we're talking about people who are familiar with the gospel. We're talking about people who are actually believers, like they should be believers, but they've engaged in fleshly dreams. How subtle it is that even though we're in church, sometimes we can embrace fleshly dreams. And this is somewhat of a warning to all of us who are believers in Jesus, that our dreams need to look a lot more like they were shaped in the hands of God rather than shaped in our own capacity to exalt ourselves over God. They defile the flesh, meaning they start to lean into their carnal desires. The book of Romans talks about not being carnally minded, fleshly minded. The literal translation of carne, right? And then minded literally means being a meathead. Don't be a meathead. Turn to somebody and tell them, don't be a meathead, right? And then they reject authority because nobody can speak into their lives because they're so engulfed in their own dreams and their pursuit of their own dreams that they reject authority, because authority comes, and godly authority comes to help, actually not to shut down, but to help people fulfill the destiny that God has in your life. In fact, if you are in a position of authority and you pursue fleshly dreams, you start to use people in order to step on them so that you can achieve those dreams. If you're in a position of authority, beware that your dreams are fleshly, right? Because you end up using people and loving the things rather than loving the people and using the things that he's given you to use as tools. So we're dreamers in the sense of our own fleshly dreams. We're defilers in the sense of us defiling the flesh, and we're autonomous in the sense of I rule myself. You know, it's like that again. I'll make a reference just to prove my point from before. Like the old 80s song by a group called Tears for Fears. Anybody remember Tears for Fears? Please help me out, people, vintage people. Everybody wants to rule the world. Everybody wants to rule the world. And it's true. Innately within us, we're all fallen, and we all have a sense of wanting to rule. And if we can't rule, guess what? We become haters. And we'll get to that in just a moment. Let's break this down again once more. So we're seeing here the blaspheming of the glorious ones. Notice that it's not blaspheming the glorious one, speaking of God, but he's speaking of the glorious ones. He's trying to encourage that the believers are actually the ones who can be blasphemed against, right? The ones who are the righteous remnant who stay in line with what God has for us. He says, you know what? It is possible to experience blaspheming against those who are fulfilling the destiny of God. Let me tell you something, right? Pastor Rice Brooks, who's one of the founders of Every Nation Ministries, he would always say that for every step back that you take in terms of advancement and your growth in God, for every step that you take back, you will always experience a group of people that will come around you to endorse that that step backwards is right. But every step forward, those people can sometimes become haters. Let's go back all the way back to Genesis, and remember that we are made in the image of God. And if we are made in the image of God, in the Latin, Imago Dei, then what is the converse to what I've talked about before in terms of dreamers and defilers and being autonomous is that if we are filled with his spirit, made in his image, then we should be God dreamers. In other words, our dreams should look a lot like God's dreams for us. Our dreams should look a lot like what God's dreams are for us. We're consecrated, which is a fancy way of saying we're separated for the use of God's glory. So in other words, we don't partake, not in a self-righteous way, but we don't partake in things that are going to denigrate what God has for us as his dreams. Like when we see that that's going to be detrimental for us, then we don't participate in it. 1 Corinthians 9, written by the Apostle Paul, he talks about in verse 24 to 27, you can read it in your own time. He talks about the athlete who runs a race and beats his own body in terms of training hard in order that he may win a perishable wreath. And yet we run for something that is eternal. So he talks about this self-discipline that is imposed. You think about this year was supposed to be the Olympics. They're postponed to next year, I believe. And so all of those athletes train so hard in order that they may win a gold, silver, or bronze medal, right? Everybody wants to win the gold. But Paul goes on to say, how much more should we not train ourselves and discipline ourselves to be consecrated, to walk out on what God has for us? Because if you have a clear-cut goal, you put the blinders on. That's in any field, not just things spiritual, but I want to encourage you, especially things spiritual. And being eternally minded, Ephesians talks about how we're seated in heavenly places. God gives us a perspective to see, to look at our lives in the scope of eternity. When we're in a situation where all we can see is our immediate surroundings, we can easily lose sight of the scope of eternity that we live in as a part of. We're a part of God's story. We're not it. You know, the moment we think that we're arrived and we're it, that's the moment when we start to experience the anxieties and the fears and so forth. You know why? Because it's all reliant on us. And it's these three qualities that God wants to utilize in order to talk about how he wants to build through us his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Now, let me talk to you about somebody else who was like this, right? From the Old Testament, there's a book called Nehemiah about a guy named Nehemiah. And so this is actually a part of the wall in Jerusalem. Now, obviously, this wall was built many years after Nehemiah's time. And if you actually go to Jerusalem, you can actually go to see where they dig down, obviously different plateaus, and you can see parts of the portions of the wall that were built during the time of Nehemiah and Ezra. And in the book of Nehemiah, what God did in his heart was he was working for the king at the time, right, in Babylon. So Nehemiah, during Nehemiah's generation, they were in exile. They'd been taken out of Israel and taken to Babylon. And he was a faithful man who worked so hard as a wine taster. We'll get into that in a little bit for the king. But he became so overwhelmed with the heart of God to restore Jerusalem. And let me this be a first point of challenge towards you, that I'd encourage you to let God overwhelm you with his heart. Let God overwhelm you with what is on his heart to use your life for what is on his heart. What I mean by this is, like, from time to time, we can be overwhelmed. And I don't know if this is your experience, but we can become overwhelmed with what we don't have. But we should be focusing on what we can do with what is in our hands, whether it's Moses with a staff or David with a slingshot. Nehemiah had two things that he definitely had. Because number one, he could easily focus on, you know what, I'm here in Babylon. I can't go back to Jerusalem. It's so overwhelming. How can I be utilized to serve Jerusalem? So he had two things going for him. Number one, he had a job as the wine taster for the king Artaxerxes. Now, some of you might be thinking, some of you are wine connoisseurs. you might be thinking, oh, that's a great job. It wasn't that great a job, actually, because the reason why he was the wine taster for Artaxerxes was because a lot of people wanted to poison Artaxerxes. And so he was the one that would sip the wine to make sure it was safe. And so he had to be a trusted person in order to do that job. And so he was faithful in that post, trusted. Many of you may have lost positions and jobs, but there's still things that you have in your hands. For those of you who have jobs, man, you should be praising God that you do have work. In whatever capacity, maybe the income's lowered, maybe your hours have lowered, but the fact that you have job, I'm telling you, being here in Queensland, we are living in one of the best places. I know this is kind of harsh to say, but hear me out. We are living in one of the best places to walk through this crisis, but we can easily become so encumbered by what we are experiencing here in Queensland that we forget there are so many people around the world who are experiencing much worse situations than we are. And this is what Nehemiah did. He said, you know what? I've got a great job and I've got a great relationship where I can approach the king. He likes me. Okay. So he said, you know what? These are the two things in my hand. And so I'm going to trust God. And so what ended up happening, guys, is that he proposed this to the king. The king gave him tools to be able to go back to Jerusalem to start the building. He built up a team. What ends up happening, guys? When you are doing something great for God, what happens? That's right. Here come the haters. And hopefully you'll get this reference. Again, I'm dating myself by using this reference here. Here come the haters. Here come the haters. For those of you who don't know who these guys are, they're Waldorf and Statler from The Muppet Show. And these two guys would sit in The Muppet Show and just mock everything that would happen on stage. Why are you guys running the show? Especially there was another character called Fozzie Bear, who was a stand-up comic bear who would stand in front of all of the other Muppets and run his jokes. And so these two guys would be like, "Ah, it's rubbish. Ah, stop it. Why are we even here?" Just really sarcastic, actually quite funny, but very cynical. So what happened was, in Nehemiah's time, he had two haters, right? Their names were Tobias and Sanballat. Tobias and Sanballat. And so these guys, every single day, would mock Nehemiah and would try to get him to stop doing what Nehemiah was doing, which was to restore and build the wall in Jerusalem. And when they saw that Nehemiah was so resolute in building what God had called him to build, they ended up roping in another hater. And his name was Geshem. He was an Arab. I've put Animal there from The Muppet Show as the third guy. So they had Geshem. And so they got him all the way. He was all the way in Arabia. He was an Arab. So this is far. If you look at a map from where Arabia is to Jerusalem, this haterism had made it all the way across to Arabia. And they roped him in to try and get Nehemiah to stop. I don't know what their issue was, but they tried to get him to stop Nehemiah continuing in his mission to restore Jerusalem, the city of God. So this is where Nehemiah 6 arrives, in this passage that Neil read for us. And it says, now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab, see, he even says where he's from, Geshem the Arab and the rest of their enemies. So it wasn't just these three, but they had a whole group of people coming out, they heard that Nehemiah is referring to himself here, that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time, I had not set up the doors in the gate. So it's still a work in progress. And notice this, verse 2 says, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, they sent him a DM on Facebook, come and let us meet together at Hakkapharim. That place just sounds shady. Hakkapharim. In the plain of Ono, that definitely sounds shady. If a place is called Ono, you probably don't want to go there, right? Hakkapharim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. And look, I want you to catch this response of Nehemiah. Nehemiah says in verse 3, and I sent messengers to them. He didn't even bother going himself. He said, you know what? I'll just message you. And this is the message that he sends. I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Let me say that one more time. I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Let me ask you this question as we're kind of on the landing strip of this message here. is the work that you're doing, is it great? Is it great? Let's define great again. It's God-shaped, right? Is it glorifying to God? That's how we can tell if it's great. If it's greater than your capacity where it requires you to lean on God and not your own understanding, Proverbs 3 verse 5, then it's great. If it requires you to walk together with others that are like-minded and seeing the lifting of God's name in that city was Jerusalem, our city is Brisbane, whatever city you're watching this from, that's a great work. And God wants to build through people who are committed to his great work. Let me ask you again, if you consider your schedule for this week and the work that you are doing and building towards, is that work great? I want you to see your workplace as your mission field. I believe God wants to you to understand that the industry that you're involved in or the school that you go to or the position he puts you with, maybe you're a mother or a father taking care of your kids, you take them to daycare or you take them to school, that school that they go to where a lot of people don't know Jesus, that's your mission field. God is calling you to do a great work. I want to ask you again, is the work that you are doing, is it great? Is it great? Because if it's great, then it's not worth coming down. If it's not great, you'll find yourself coming down a lot. If it is great, have you been tempted to come down? Have you been tempted to come down? There are going to be moments of discouragement. We see this in Jesus' own ministry. In Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus being tempted by the enemy. And he was fully God and fully man. So he knew the power of that temptation, but was still willing to walk through the fire that would help to bring him to the greatness of the mission that he was called to. If it is great, have you been tempted to come down? We want to pray for you. But if the work you are doing is not great, then the question is, the harsh question that I say to you with as much love as I can muster up from my heart to you, if the work is not great, then why are you doing it? Why are we doing it? As I mentioned at the top of this message, I'm rounding this out. As I mentioned at the top of this message, we celebrate that today is Pentecost Sunday. It has its own significance on the Jewish calendar, but then in Acts chapter 2, we see that it is 10 days after the ascension of Jesus Christ that the Pentecost, on that Pentecost day, that the Holy Spirit comes and appears like tongues of fire above the people that are in this prayer meeting in the upper room, and they are baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in other languages and other tongues, and people around them, haters again, start to say and criticize them. What's wrong with these guys? Are they drunk or whatever? Look, it's not just that they speak in other languages. It's the power of what God does in them in that moment to take the gospel out. If not for the power of the Holy Spirit in that moment, we would not be here in Australia or wherever you're watching this, experiencing what that power has brought to us through the power of that gospel. And so it's through that power, through what happens by the Holy Spirit flooding the hearts and the lives of those believers that we see this transformation start to happen. People open their homes and start sharing. They start to have hearts for other nations, and they start to go out from that place praying boldly and understanding that there is extreme haterism happening at that time, to the point where they experienced death. Many of those apostles who were in that upper room died for the faith, had their faith laid down. And that's what we live in the shadows of as we celebrate Pentecost Sunday, that despite the hate that would cause them to be persecuted, burnt at the stake, in Colosseums, consumed by animals, and mocked and beaten, and this continues even today, they still continue to understand that this gospel is the power to salvation and that we should not be ashamed of it. Speaking of the Pentecost, we speak about this man who's in the middle of this photo, the African-American gentleman in the middle. There is a man by the name of William J. Seymour, who in the beginning of the last century was an African-American believer in Los Angeles, who would go in church meetings but would not be allowed into church meetings to hear the teaching within the sanctuary of a certain denomination of church. And he would be taught from the doorstep. He would sit on the doorstep and listen to the teaching and take notes and embrace the teaching. And the power of what God did through William J. Seymour was what we now know as the charismatic Pentecostal movement, because right there in South Central Los Angeles, in the first decade of the last century, the beauty of what God did right there amongst the poor and the, you know, just this urban ghetto. What God does in the life of William J. Seymour is that he utilizes him to bring about what we now know as the charismatic revival, where because of this man, and we see this even in the makeup of what you see there on this photograph, he is an African-American man, not just leading African-American people, but he pastors a multicultural church, because that's what the Holy Spirit does through the Pentecostal movement. And you better believe there was so much haterism happening when they saw, wow, this black man is so anointed by the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, how come he gets to have it? You know, and then all sorts of criticism in the national papers because they don't understand the power of how God moved in South Central Los Angeles. Still echoes about 110 years later, even here in Australia, with the power of the Holy Spirit moving and mobilizing disciples out of even the poorest of the poor nations and amongst those who are affluent and rich, because that's what the power of the Holy Spirit does. You better believe there was a lot of haterism, and there still is a lot of haterism towards those who are on mission towards doing what God has called us to do. So how do we deal with haters? We just stay on mission, surround ourselves with like-minded people who are on that mission. And maybe you're watching this and you don't realize that God has a mission for you. He has a destiny and a purpose for you. Maybe you've been living apart from that. Because there's two types of haterism. There's one haterism that is persecution because you're doing the will of God. And there's haterism because it's just straight up criticism because what you're doing is not the will of God. But I would venture to say, if you surround yourself with people who are actively doing the will of God, those are the best people to receive criticism from if they are like-minded and if they love you and then they're able to speak that truth in your life. It's amazing what God will do through you. You fast forward to 2020 and you see what happened through an African-American man in Los Angeles. You fast forward to what's happening in the United States right now, and we lament and grieve with our brothers and sisters in the United States who, you know, what has happened to George Floyd was complete atrocity and a stench in the nostrils of God. Racism is wrong in any form. But then what we see is a reaction to this with the rioting and so forth. The looting of properties and the destroying of other people's properties is also wrong. And so I understand that speaking out this way can sometimes, hey, you shouldn't speak out this way. You shouldn't step out this way. Aren't you here in Australia? You're not even black. You know, you're wearing black, but you're not black. Why are you even going down this avenue? What's the point? Pastor Nelly, I'm here to tell you today that God hates injustice, and he is a God of justice. But justice is not the end point. It's actually driving towards reconciliation and mercy of God. But there is no reconciliation and mercy without justice. And so what I encourage you to do, whether you're a follower of Christ or not, is understand the heart of God. It beats for the broken. It beats for those who are without. It beats for those who are earnestly seeking the power of God. But if we're caught up in our own self-righteousness, we can easily become like the followers that Jude is addressing, or become like Tobias and Balot and Geshem, where we actually turn our mission towards haterism rather than building and rebuilding the ancient ruins. See, God's glory is best reflected in us when we are completely fulfilled in him. Because when we are completely fulfilled in him, there is no need to worry about what you don't have, because you're faithful to God with what you do have. My question that I have for you today is, are you a builder? Are you a sleeper, meaning that you're, you know, I don't want anything to do with it, I'm just going to try and sleep through it? Or are you a hater? I know this is a very real question to ask. Are you a builder, a sleeper, or a hater? My heart is, you know what? I want to be a builder. I want to be a builder. Within my heart, I've got, you know, I'm trying to take time to hate on whatever's happening, then that usually means I've got too much time on my hands. Are you a builder, a sleeper, or a hater? That's my question for you today.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.